Good morning, Crossroads family. Aren't you guys lucky you get three for the price of one?
They may want to answer that later.
So those who don't know me, my name is John. If you call the office, I'm better known as Melissa's husband. That's it.
And my name's Brian. You may know me, thank you. You may know me as the way younger and better looking Pearson son.
And my name is Andy, better known as Cindy's husband. So why this looks a little bit different, a couple years ago, the three of us had gone to a men's retreat, and God really just spoke to the three of us individually about the need for a men's ministry. And what started out of that was we lead Crossroads Men's Ministries. And our heart's desire is to have a men's retreat every year. Last year, we really tried to get it going, but there was so much snow where we were going to go that we couldn't even get in to the cabin, so we had to postpone. And why we're here this morning on Father's Day is because Thursday, there are 15 guys from Crossroads that chose to be a part of our first annual men's retreat. And it was very challenging. And we looked at the life of David, and what a man's man, what a godly man, but what a very humanly man he was.
Absolutely.
So, but we are going to pick up in Mark to finish out chapter 4.
So if you could join me, grab your Bible or grab your phone, or it may be on the screen back here. We're going to read, like Andy said, the last part of Mark, chapter 4, 35 through, or the last part of chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd, and they took him along, since he was already in the boat, and other boats were with him. A fierce windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." Don, would you play that clip? Okay, so in my mind, as I'm reading this passage, this is where I go. This is the point at which the disciples probably shook him and said, "Hey, could you wake up?" Probably a smaller boat, different ocean, probably a smaller wave. But as I prepared for this talk this morning, I'm a man, and I did what I think many men do when you're introducing yourself in a situation, is I put myself in that situation. Think of it, you go to a party, you go to a Little League game, and you're meeting a new man for the first time, and you're like, "Hey, what do you do?" And I thought, professional fisherman. I could do that. I could totally do that. And as I'm thinking this, reality is tapping at the back of my brain and says, "Brian, you've actually only been out in open ocean once. So I went back to that memory, and I'm getting on the boat, and we're heading out to sea, and I'm like, it's deadliest catch. I'm going to be out there. We're going to face crazy swells, and we're going to be hanging over the edge and rescuing people. 10 miles out to sea, we're in open water, and my body decides very violently, I might add, to feed the fishes rather than catch the fishes. I fed a lot of fish that day. It was against my will. But the reality is, after I was able to get that memory away, what I realized is I can actually relate to these guys. I can relate to the situation in the boat. Oftentimes, when I'm going through whatever storm is in front of me, if I'm not careful, I will absolutely get to the point of panic before I realize that Jesus is right there with me. It's 1 Timothy 1:7 that God says, he did not give us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment.
Amen.
So I don't have to fear, even when I'm in a swell like that.
Amen. As I was preparing, guys, I thought to myself, I was taught as a little kid how to physically take care of myself. And I succeeded at that. However, now looking back, I realize that that was the wrong thinking. It gave me a false sense of security. And I learned to lean on myself and not to lean on Jesus. And I imagine these guys in that day, their upbringing, they did what their dads did. And so they learned from a very early age to be out on the water and to face those storms. And I imagine they faced all kinds of different storms. And this storm was different. It was different.
So I've got my boater's license for two different states. I don't know if anybody else can say that. So I'm an experienced seaman in small bodies of lakes. And
So no oceans, so, just lakes?
Yeah, but I said that really low, so nobody would hear that.
I didn't even hear you over here.
So, if you see my lips moving, no. But just to kind of talk about that, we're on 35 starting out. It was a suggestion either that Jesus was calling them to do. There was no time to lose. They were wanting to get to the other side. The day continued. Pastor, I think Jeff taught 2 weeks ago, and that's where it started, where evening came. They started the parables, the teachings. And so they're just continuing on through the day, and when evening came is when they decided, let's go to the other side. So they're already in the boat. There's other boats around, and let's go to the other side. So not a suggestion. And when to the other side, when we get to chapter 5, spoiler alert for next week, he got out of the boat, he went immediately to work. So there was purpose from Jesus. There's always purpose in what he said, what he teaches. So I love that, you know, we're all in different trades up here. We're all experts in certain fields, we could call it, you know, our trade. These guys were fishermen. So the fear that they had was real. And we'll talk a little bit about more about that as we move to 36. So,
do you have any goals?
Others, 36, so they left the crowd, took him along since he was already in the boat. Like I said, they're ready to go. So they're moving along. Others were already in boats close by. We hear in 4:10, when he was alone, the 12, those who were around him asked him about the parables. So they're close by in other boats. They're already talking about that. And then we move to 37. A fierce windstorm arose and the waves breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. Swamped. What does that mean? You know, of course, being licensed boat owner or boat driver, sea captain in lakes, small lakes, in two states, being swamped is there's no breakage in the boat. There's no holes in the boat. It's coming over the sides. That's being swamped. It was just being overtaken.
And guys, fearness is a real thing, and that was one of the things that I struggle with is weakness and pridefulness in my life. And it wasn't until my mid-30s when I had a heartbreaking moment in my life that I realized I wasn't strong enough to go to battle. I had nowhere else to turn. And for the first time in my life, I understood the need to surrender everything to God. I didn't have another choice, because with all of my physical stuff and my mental stuff, I was a guy that could take care of myself. And when I struggled, I felt weak. But when I succeeded, I felt very, very prideful. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand." Many of you guys know, you've heard me talk about and share about my wife, Cindy, and when she had her heart attack. This moment, I cannot share enough, because I faced a fear that I had never faced in my life before. She's my everything. She's my best friend. But I felt the presence of Jesus, and I started leaning into him. And when I say I'm leaning into God, it's like me getting up and truly embracing Brian and holding on to him. That's embracing and leaning into God instead of just patting him on the back and saying, "Hey, Brian, how you doing?" It's a true embrace, and that's what I did. I leaned harder into Jesus. And because I faced a fear I'd never faced before, and leaning into God, he gave me a sense of peace. I can't begin to understand that peace or explain it as much as I try. In Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, "The Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid or discouraged." When my boys and Pastor Kurt showed up at the hospital, it was as if everything had slowed down and I could think. I knew we had people praying all over the world. We got word from Africa that people were praying for Cindy. Indonesia, from Mexico, all of you, just all over the United States, people were praying for Cindy. And in that moment, God slowed things down. And I could feel his presence. And again, I can't explain that. I can't tell you exactly. But deep in me, I knew that God was with me. And I'm very happy to say that Cindy is still here with us today.
So a fierce windstorm. We talked about this. These are experienced fishermen. They know the sea. They've been on the sea many times, just like us. When we get comfortable, we think we know what's going on. As we look at verse 38, we see that Jesus, through this all, he's just taking a nap. He was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. This was intentional, right? He sought out the cushion. He's had a long day. We talked about the very beginning of this chapter, how he's been teaching in parables all day and then trying to help the disciples understand, which probably took more time because they're hard-headed as we are in understanding this. But after a long day, Jesus was tired. doing the parables. So he decided to take a nap, intentional. But we need to understand that although he was asleep, his heart was awake. Psalm 121, 1 through 8, I lift my eyes towards the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going, both now and forever. So although Jesus slept, even in his slumber, he knows, right? I mean, he knew the sacrifice that he would have to make. Still wasn't, like, easy. Of course not. He feels that human side of it, too. So it's kind of like as parents, you know, as your young children, you always have one eye on. And how you can do that is just a parent. Even though you're looking in this direction, I can see exactly what Brian's doing right now. And he's making fun of me, probably. But so, little story, when Grant was 2, we owned a home. Grant's my oldest son of the 3 kids. And he was 2. We were in a new home we'd bought. We had a swimming pool, built-in swimming pool, and a spa. And the spa was a little kind of raised up from the swimming pool, and it fed right into the pool. And so I'm out there cleaning it, one of those tasks you have when you own a pool and can't afford someone to do it. So I'm out there cleaning it, and he's out there with me because he wants to be by my side, just hanging out. And so I told him beforehand, hey, don't stand up on the spa deck. It's uneven. So a 2-year-old, of course, he's going to listen completely, right? No, as I'm turned this way, I still am able to see him. He puts his foot up, and he looks over at me. And I turn, and I said, no. And then he puts his foot down, and I turn. And what do you do? What does he do again? Puts his foot up, and I turn, no. Well, then finally, I just keep looking straight, and he puts his foot up and takes the next step and goes head first right into the pool. And I just walked around down the steps, picked him up, and brought him out. So I had total, like, visibility of him. He didn't know that. And I think that's kind of what Jesus had on these guys while they were up fighting this storm of, they actually had this fear of death. And they, Jesus, he knew. It was in his control. They were fighting it in their control. So bear with me while I switch pages.
That's where I was going to make fun of you, but I won't this time.
So we talked about some, we'll talk about some, there's some men in the Bible that we can recognize, right? There's a man named Abraham, there's a man named Jacob, and there's a man named David that we can all, like, recognized with as pillars within the church. But what they have in common is all those men had that same fear, that cowardly fear in their lives, which makes it relatable, right? So each one of them had their own things.
John, I'm thankful for that, though, that the recordings are there, because so often I can feel like I'm alone, that I'm the only one that goes through this. And to be able to look back in the Bible and see these pillars that, in result, they are no different than I am. And I'm no different than they are. That there's fear that comes upon us, that when we take our eyes off of Jesus, we are truly afraid.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I think it's befitting that we talk about Jacob, maybe because it's Father's Day, and I think that we can probably all agree that he should win Father of the Millennia Award for actually practicing the thing that all of us parents deny, and that we have favorites in our kids. I know all of my kids want to know what the favorite kid is, and I tell them all that, like, Emily, you are my favorite second daughter. But Jacob actually did it. Jacob took his less than favorite kids and said, here, I'll sacrifice you to Esau first so that I can potentially protect. But yet God redeems even that. So even somebody like Jacob screwing up that big, having to deal with that much therapy down the line, he redeemed it.
Amen.
Absolutely.
If we can stay on verse 38 for just a second, I want to go back to Jesus, and it strikes me, just the humanity that you see. So you mentioned that his heart was still awake, but I love the fact that he felt at peace enough to take a nap even in the storm. And I think this is one time, I don't know that I compare myself to Jesus often, but I've been told that I can sleep through anything. And so I think this is one of those times that it's a beautiful
You're
thing.
Most like him, yeah, absolutely.
Totally.
It has nothing to do with age?
No, because he was like in his 30s and he was doing this. So, no, I feel pretty good I waited this long. But on a serious note, I think in looking through this, God brought me to Matthew, last chapter, actually last verse, in a section that's called the Great Commission, and he's having a conversation with his 11 disciples versus the 12 that were in the boat at this point. And he makes the promise, and he says, if I can find it, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so he's affirming that he's with them. Just again, the way that my brain works, I'm curious how many of those men that were being made that promise didn't go back to that crazy time in the boat where they were fearful and Jesus was physically there. Here's Jesus talking about he's leaving and he's going to be with them, and they actually had him in the boat and they were freaking out. I take solace in that, and knowing that as I walk forward, I'm not alone. I get to, obviously, I get the perspective of, you know, we're this side of the Bible being written, and so I get to take it in context from start to finish. But it's a beautiful thing to know that you're not alone. I feel like I'm invincible many times when I'm not alone. I can look at things that Crystal and I have done, beautiful things, when it's even just the two of us. But I know that when it's the three of us, that Crystal and I are hand in hand and hand with Jesus, that it's beyond what we can do ourselves. It's great to know that we don't walk this, any of these storms or life alone.
Amen. Amen.
So David had a fear of losing a child. He sinned against God. He was told by God through Nathan, or told by Nathan through God, that the son born to him by Bathsheba will die. And he pleaded with God. He fasted. He stayed in his home, slept on the ground, did all these things where he was miserable during that time, truly miserable. But because of his sin, he had that fear in him. So I have a fear. You talked about weakness, Andy. I have a fear of being inadequate, that I'm not in control, not enough. Mm. And I know one instance when Melissa was pregnant with Brooke, we, what's called the RH factor, we were told that our blood types are not compatible to have children, and that basically Melissa's body would fight off Brooke as like an intruder, as your body normally would, fighting off colds, which I have a head cold right now, if you can't tell. But so that was happening, and we were told that when we had our first child, Grant, and it was just kind of foreign language to us. We were told that when we had our second our second child, Alexis. But each one of those instances, it wasn't as like life threatening. There was nothing that we were told that we were like, okay, it was just no problem. But with Brooke, it was immediate. And so at 19 weeks into the pregnancy, she was already being monitored weekly, monthly, I don't remember exactly what it was, but at 19 weeks in, they had to actually, we had to go see a specialist, and they had to give her blood while in the womb. So here's a doctor looking at this monitor, trying with this needle, Melissa laying perfectly still on her side, trying to hit the umbilical cord with blood. And I'm looking over to the left, and there's these two nurses that are pushing this huge needle, or syringe rather, up against her stomach. pushing the blood in, and it's just gushing all over the floor. And I'm going, is this normal? And they're like, yeah, it is. No problem. Mm-hmm. So they were giving her blood so she would survive. And then when she was born, immediately they took her from us, and she had to be in one of those little incubators, whatever they're called, where they're, you know, you put your hands in and change their diaper, and she had this little mask on for that wouldn't affect the lights, wouldn't affect her eyes. So anyways, through this time, we had no control. We had zero control. What we had to do was rely on God. And through that time, Melissa and I can look back at that and go, you know what? In our just level of understanding, we couldn't. But with God, he was able to get through that. She was in the ICU for 19 days. If you ask Melissa, I think it's 18, but I remember 19. And then we were able to take her home, and she was so tiny. But after 3 months and a couple more blood transfusions, they gave her a clean bill of health and said she'd be fine. And you all know Brooke today. She's my feisty baby girl. And that's why, because she's got somebody else's blood. But
Look out, Mike.
But God made her whole through that, and it wasn't because of anything that we could do. We just had to rely on God through that. Amen. So in not in John's strength, not in Melissa's strength, in God's strength.
Amen.
And so in their own strength, the disciples were afraid. Only when they were facing death did they finally wake Jesus. Have you ever get to the end of your rope where you run out of options? Options like Andy runs through. Nope, Andy's options are gone. Brian's options are gone. What's next? It's God. And so in my own strength, I used to not bring the little things to God. Why bug God with the little things? He's so busy. He's got to deal with all your problems, right? Why should I take all the little things to God? So that became relying less and less on God. And about 11 years ago, it came to a point to where I was relying less and less on God and relying more on myself. And then it took a storm for us to go through, for me to really put my eye back on God and wake him. And I put myself in that same boat as the disciples, because ideally I should have bugged God from the start about everything. And by the way, it's not really the size of the ask, it's the ask. Matthew 7:7, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. John 16:24, ask using my name and you will receive, and when you have abundant joy. And you will have abundant joy. And 1 John 5:14-15, and we are confident that he hears us when we ask for anything that pleases him. Ask, because he's always listening. He's always awake.
It's your turn.
I gotta follow that. That was beautiful. if we go to verse 39, where Jesus, he gets up and he rebukes the wind. He knows his men's heart. And it's beautiful in that he rebukes the storm. He silences the wind. He brings a calm to the situation amidst the chaos. And in that, and it's beautiful that it's Father's Day, I think that shows his Father's heart. The perfect Father's heart. I think as a dad, sometimes when you're in those teachable moments, I default to, like, I want my kid to feel the natural consequences of that moment before I console them, before I walk them through it. And I think Jesus didn't choose that. Jesus chose love before lesson in that moment. He certainly smacks him upside the head with his words. I think he shows his sarcasm. Do you still not get it? Kind of a statement. But it shows the beauty of the Father's heart, the perfect Father's heart, that he chose love before lesson in this?
Verse 40 says, "Then he said to them, 'Why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith?'" 6 months after my wife's heart attack, another storm ripped through our lives. My grandson was in a fatal accident. Those old feelings of weakness and pride were waiting for me. And Satan said to me, "See, you can't do anything to fix this." You're weak. And that crushed me like I've never been crushed before. And the Bible says that we're not supposed to do this thing called life alone, guys. We're supposed to live in community because God puts others alongside of us in moments like this. If it hadn't been for these two guys sitting right beside me and a group of men that I meet with regularly, I don't know where I would be right now. But because they came alongside of me and held me up when I didn't have my sea legs, I'm very, very thankful for them. And I can honestly tell you, when I take my eyes off of Jesus, and sometimes I do, Satan throws those things back at me. He wants our testimony to be weak and worthless. He wants us to feel alone. He wants us to feel weak and too prideful to reach out to get the help. And this is tough for guys. A lot of us grew up with the old "big boys don't cry" adage. So we have learned to suck it up and try to do it all alone and carry on. But guys, sometimes we need to get over that. All the time we need to get over that. And we need to build friendships, guys, that we can truly lean on. This is what God tells us to do. And if you don't have somebody you can lean on, come talk to us. Talk to any one of our pastors. We will point you in the right direction, or we'll sit down with you and talk with you during that. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens the other." And then Matthew 18:20 says, "For where there are two or three gathered in my name, there I will be also."
So we just talked about Jesus saying, "Why are you fearful? You still have no faith." In the moment of crisis, we kind of forget. They did. They forgot what they knew. Mark 4:11 says, "The kingdom of God has been given to you." And in 34, he explained everything to his disciples as far as the parables. So he tried to lay some foundations down, but they still missed it. I bet we can all relate with that. In pointing to some serious faith, I can reference back to Daniel 3, where a lot of people know this, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were before the king Nebuchadnezzar, and were about to be tossed in that fiery furnace, and they told the king that God can rescue them. in verse 18, but even if he does not rescue us, that's serious faith.
That's faith.
That's some serious faith. As we move to verse 41, and they were terrified, ask one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Just moments before the storm, they face death, which we can look at as regular fear. And the Greek word is, and I'm going to get this wrong, so I'll look at Matt over here. Deleo, which is cowardly fear, which all three of us are sitting up here, and we can relate with that.
Amen.
That cowardly fear, because that's Brian's fear. That's Andy's fear. That's John's fear. That's in us. That's our imperfection. Now they were terrified. This is a great fear. And we chose Brian to go ahead and read the Greek word for that.
Thank you. Yes, I drew the the short straw, so I'm going to not look at Matt when I say this. Phobiomea.
Which the rescue was more terrifying than the death. Isn't that just to say that is just... Yeah, it gives me goosebumps, and I've read this many times, putting this together with these guys. So only God can control the weather. Since Jesus didn't call on God, but does it himself in that moment, God's authority and power were present in Jesus, and they were witnessing this. They already knew he was the Messiah, right? But now it's entering in their head, he has to be God. So this connection's being made. Yeah, only God can control the weather. Back in those days, that was one thing that no magic, sorcery, none of these things can, nobody else could do that but God. So many, many, many years ago, many, many years ago, Ron Turner, that's why I say many, many years ago.
A long time ago.
Led a class when we were at Cyprus on prayer. I was teaching the youth at the time. That was my passion in that time frame. And Melissa, that was not her passion, so she was not teaching with me. She was attending Ron's class. And I remember her week after week coming to me and saying, this is really good stuff. I really wish you could be with me in this class. And I thought, wow, there's just, of course, in my control, my own strength. No, there's just no way. So one Sunday just happened, of course, be by chance, not, but I got someone else to teach a class and I was able to be with Melissa in that class for that particular Sunday. And Ron was leading, the topic was praying for your future spouses, for your kids, future spouses. At the time, my oldest, Grant, was 11, Alexis was 9, Brooke was 7. So this thought of praying for a future spouse for my little girls was like, are you kidding me? No way. They're never getting married, so that doesn't matter. Right? So after listening, understanding the importance of praying for my kids, which includes their future spouses, it didn't seem so strange. I was praying for them anyways, so why not add that to it? So I decided at that moment every Monday I would be praying for their future spouses. And here we are all these years later. And on Father's Day, I've got 6 kids. My 3 and their spouses and a future spouse that Amen. I've been praying for all these years. And Sydney, Michael, and Micah now. God's great. God is so great that he knew who those were, and they're godly men and women, women who just complete my kids.
Amen.
And that's all in his hands.
Amen.
His control, not mine. So the Old Testament, thank you, Jesus. In the Old Testament, when God's presence, which I'm not even going to say the word, but the terrified, intimidated, reverence, in awe. That's what that Greek word of that terrified fear means. That's what we focus on. That's what we focus on. I think you've got to go for it.
Yeah, we're.
Sorry.
I just want, as we wrap up, can't see Don. I want to just leave you with the verse that Andy spoke earlier, and that is out of Isaiah 41:10. The reality, God doesn't promise that we won't have storms, and you've heard a few storms, and you've had yours as well. He doesn't promise that we won't have them. He doesn't even promise that he will calm them. I think the disciples in this instance were very fortunate in that, and I'm confident those stories were told generationally around campfires of just how awesome that was. But what he does say is he says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand." And that's a promise that we can, on this Father's Day, every dad in here, anybody that knows a dad knows that parenting, well, any mother probably knows more than the dads do, that parenting is not easy. Fathering is not easy. But we don't go it alone. We're not in that boat in the storms and the chaos of family life and life in general. We're not alone. We don't have to be enough. We don't need to be because Jesus is there.
We've referenced two different types of fear, a fear of what's going to happen to us, and then the reverence fear. And on this weekend, we just came off of the men's retreat, we were looking at David and him bowing before the sword of God. And during one of the conversations, it was asked, "Why do you think David was fearful of the sword?" And I thought to myself, this particular moment happened after David had cut the head off of Goliath. So David fully understood what the repercussions of a sword can do. But the Word of God is not there to scare us. It is there to build us up. And with that, we're getting to wrap things up.
We are. So we're going to leave you with this, and then we're going to watch a video. Jesus heals. The verses before and after this is what this is referenced to. Jesus heals diseases and raises the dead, and death obeys him. Jesus drives out demons, and the demons obey him. Jesus commands the wind and the waves, and the wind and the waves obey him. Why don't we?
Amen.
Why don't we? We've got some questions for you guys for Discovery Hour, but right now we're going to play a video.